Well, I am thrilled to be here with you. I love college students. God changed my life in college, and I've seen Him change many people's lives in college, and I hope that that is what is happening for you through this conference and through things that are going on at home. Well, let's pray before we get started. Father, right now I want to acknowledge that we are Your servants. You are not our servant, but we are Yours. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us into intimate relationship with You. And I ask, Father, that I would not say anything that would be untrue or would be misleading. Give people clear heads. Help the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. And, Lord, draw us to You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a story. It's just kind of a common story, but I think it would be a good place for us to start. And I've written it out because I wanted to get the details right, so I'm going to read it to you. There was once a little girl, an ordinary little girl, not pretty, not ugly, just a girl. She was shy and introverted and didn't know how to make friends. She thought deeply about things, which only seemed to separate her more from her peers. She was so alone. Her sister taught her a song called He Lives. It was about a savior. She knew she needed a savior. The song said He would walk and talk with her, it said, along life's narrow way. He would live in her heart. She thought about these words. At night, she tossed and turned on her bed, knowing that she had lied about her to her parents. And were she to die that night, she would not be in heaven, but would be separated from God forever. She felt alone, but she knew there was a God. But in the song, there was great news. There was hope. She would never be alone again. The only catch, she must believe in Him so strongly that she was willing to live differently, to follow Him and His ways, and she had to tell people about this decision. She prayed and asked God what to do, but she already knew. She mustered her strength, and on a Sunday, her shy little self stepped out before a room crowded with people and told the man in charge that she wanted to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Thus, the friendship began between the little girl and the risen Savior. No more sleepless nights. She knew He had died for her lies and would take her to heaven at the end of her life. And when she walked home from school, she was no longer alone. She had Jesus, her Savior, to talk to. She talked with Him all the way home. He was always with her. Her intimacy with God had begun. But it would take a lifetime to complete this journey of intimacy. Every story of intimacy must have a beginning. Does your story have a beginning? You might just ask that question of yourself right now. Does my story of intimacy with God have a beginning? You could say yes. You could say no. You could say, I don't know. Take just a moment right now and ask yourself that question. And then, those of you who have handouts or if you have something to write on, ask yourself the question, what is the beginning of my story of intimacy with God? And just write a few sentences to tell the beginning of your story. Now, if when I said, does your story of intimacy with God have a beginning, if you said no or I don't know, the question I want you to answer is, what would it take for you to begin your story? Just take a couple of minutes and do that. The two questions, what is the beginning of my story of intimacy with God, or what would it take for you to begin your story? Just take a couple of minutes for that. Okay, we're going to move on. You may want to go back and write more of that later, get that a little clearer. You know, when you feel far away from God, sometimes it's good to go back and look at the beginning. In Revelation, it says to remember your first love, to remember what it was like at the beginning. Well, what does the word intimacy actually mean? If you hear it in a secular context, a lot of times you just think they're talking about sexual intimacy. But what does it really mean? And I want to give you a little definition and try to pick out the key words that really communicate to you. Here's the definition. Belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature, marked by very close association, contact, or familiarity, marked by a warm friendship developing through long association, suggesting informal warmth or privacy. That's what we're talking about here, and we're talking about it with God. Let me read it to you again. And you don't have to write all this down. Just write what is meaningful to you, what you can get from it. Belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature, marked by very close association, contact, or familiarity, marked by a warm friendship developing through long association, suggesting informal warmth or privacy. Now, I kind of think of this intimacy thing. Whenever I start thinking about God and intimacy with Him, one of the things that's just so apparent is that it can be compared to like a marriage relationship. You meet somebody first. You think they're interesting. You decide you're going to commit the time to get to know them. Eventually, you make the big M commitment of the marriage. And if you talk to someone who's been married 20 or 30 years and they're happy in their marriage, they will tell you that the love they felt and the intimacy they had on their wedding day almost seems like nothing compared to what they have now. So in a journey of intimacy with God or with a person, it is always, can be richer, it can be fuller, it can be greater, and it develops the best over a long time. Now, I know that you guys are not very old, so you couldn't have been in it a long, long time. You are just getting started. And the way that you start is very important. There has to be a beginning. But then you also have to think, am I in this for the long haul? Because that's where the lasting intimacy will come, in the deep intimacy when you go through things in life together with the Lord. Well, let's look at the next part, and I hope that those handouts will be back pretty quick for those of you who don't have them, but I'll read this to you. Not only does the story have a beginning, it has an end in this life with many chapters in between. And I might say that in the chapters, you're going to have real highs, you're going to have real lows. I can't predict what those are for you, but I can tell you that whatever they are, God will walk with you through those. What phrase would describe the chapter you are in right now? And let me give you the phrases. Stalled out, proceed cautiously, stop and go, or full speed ahead. Where do you think you are right now? And you can just answer that for yourself. Stalled out, proceed cautiously, stop and go, or full speed ahead. Now let me tell you that God accepts you wherever you are right now in your intimacy level with Him. And because of His great and faithful love, He will continue to lovingly call you to Himself. When you are in the depths of despair, I don't know if anybody's here right now, probably in a room this side, there's some people who are having some despair. He is calling you with compassion. When you are celebrating a victory, He wants to celebrate with you. He wants to walk with you through life, guiding, encouraging, and yes, correcting when necessary because of His great and faithful love for you. I want you to know that this intimacy with God, it is a life orientation. It isn't something you do for 10 minutes in the morning or for an hour on Tuesdays. Those can be some ingredients of intimacy with God, but it is a life orientation where it's just kind of like, again, like with my husband. I want to talk to John several times a day. My life is oriented towards him. I want to talk to God several times a day. My life is oriented towards Him. It's not just a segment out here. It is my whole life. I want Him to be involved in every part. We read of this love that God has for us, and it's Hesed, and I'll write that for you. Hesed, it's a Hebrew word. In Hosea 6:6, John, you have some copies? Could y'all raise your hand if you did not get a copy so you can see what we're doing?
Y'all keep talking while I keep
going. Okay. Hosea 6:6 is often called the theme verse of the Old Testament. It is the love that He wants from us, and it is the love that He offers to us. It's really a love that we don't experience a whole lot of here on earth. Sometimes we'll get little tastes of it, little bites of it. But it is something, I guess you would say, it is just from the Holy Spirit. It is so full and rich. In Psalm 146, if you want to see what it's like there, this word is used over and over again, and His love of mercy, kindness, faithfulness, a covenant love is the basis of everything He is and does. Now, I'm telling you about this because I want you to know a little bit about the God that desires to be intimate with you. At the basis of everything He does and everything that He has done in your life, in the way He is going to use the difficult things in your life, at the very basis of that is His mercy, His kindness, His faithfulness. Now, Jesus demonstrated this love in the New Testament by His very life. And it says in John 15, 12, and 13, it talks about that greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. And that's the kind of love Jesus had for us. Isaiah 42:3, it describes this kind of love. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Do any of you feel like bruised reeds today? Maybe this is a celebration time, a victory time for you. But there will probably be a time when you feel like a bruised reed. Or maybe because of something that has happened to you. Or some inadequacy that you feel about yourself. You feel like a bruised reed. The image here, I don't know if you've ever gone fishing or been around a lake where these little reeds stick up. And, you know, if you can, sometimes you can see if an animal's been laying there, like a deer or something that's come down to get a drink, or, you know, you can see these reeds. They've been kind of, you know, pushed over, and they're not broken completely, but they're bruised. And it would be really easy to just walk along and just snap that reed off. But the Word says that God will not break a bruised reed. And so if you, life has dealt harshly with you, if you are a bruised reed, know that God is compassionate towards you. He will not break it. He will not break you. A smoldering wick, one that's just about to go out, He will not snuff out. This is the God with whom we can have an intimate relationship, the one that we are pursuing and that is pursuing us. Now, in order to have a lifelong relationship with God, we must have two things. We have to have heart, and we have to have habits. I have a good friend who speaks out at Texas Tech at Paradigm every week to about 1,200 college students, and I just love him. And when I thought about this, I just thought about his quote, "You gotta want it, man," and I'm going to do it for you like he would do it. "You gotta want it, man." You just can't forget that. You gotta want it. If you let me just do a little illustration for you. If you have the heart and no habits, you're going to have emptiness. Did you get that? Heart minus habits equals emptiness. Let me give you something maybe you can relate to. Have you ever gone, like, I don't know if you're privileged to be a part of a church that really sings their songs to God like we've been doing here? And really the songs a lot are sort of like prayers to God. And it talks about how, you know, God, it's all about You. It's not about you, me. I'll greet You in the morning and I'll learn to walk in Your ways and things like that. If you come and you feel those feelings and you express this kind of heart towards God, and then all week you don't do anything that measures up with those songs, what do you feel like after you've done that for a while? And it's happened to me. I feel very empty. It's meaningless. If it's just words I say, a feeling I feel once a week, heart without habits is going to feel like emptiness, and it's not going to lead to emptiness. I mean, not going to lead to an intimacy with God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Psalm 119:10 says, "I seek you with all my heart. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." With all my heart. Now, something else I want to tell you is that habits minus heart equals what? What do you think it would equal? Emptiness. Same thing. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules. There are commands involved, but it's a relationship. You know, what if when I married John, I signed up for the rule, no affairs? But really, I just went around grumbling, well, you know, I can't have affairs, you know, because I'm married, and that's in the rules. What? How would that affect our relationship? That's not what it's about, is it? Because I love him, I want to go with the commands, right? Same thing with God. Habits minus heart equals emptiness. If you're just, you may be the most disciplined person in the world. You may have a list of spiritual disciplines that you keep every day, and you could outdo any of us in this room. But if you have no heart, it's just a lot of emptiness. So what you need is you need heart plus habits. That's going to equal intimacy with God in the full, meaningful life that God has for you. Now, when I say full, meaningful life, that doesn't mean life without problems. Nobody gets out of this world unscathed. But it means your problems will not be meaningless. God will use those to draw them to yourself. Now, you may be saying, okay, if you look at these verses, I seek you with all my heart. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, thank you. That you may be thinking, with all my heart, with all my heart. I don't know. Is it all my heart? Am I feeling this with all my heart? Do I really want to know God with all my heart? Well, I kind of go on the assumption that there's never a 100% pure motive. But I think what God is trying to say there is just with everything that I can, Lord, with everything that I can, there may be a little corner I don't know about, but I'm trusting you to search me and help me with that if it's there. So with everything that I can, Lord, I'm gonna seek you. That's what I want. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, this subject's kind of interesting, but I'm not really sure how much I really want this. Well, there's good news, and I'm with you in that I float in and out of how desperately I want this intimate relationship with God. I mean, sometimes it's kind of like, okay, I kind of do, but not enough to realign my priorities today because I got a lot to do. Don't have time to pray. Don't have time to read my Bible. But I know that I need to, but my heart's not quite there. So what do you do in that case? Now, if you've got a strong will or very disciplined, many times you can just kind of will your way through that. But let me suggest something else to you. Let me suggest that you ask God for help. God wants to help you. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure." And I want you to know my very favorite prayer. Some of you know my very favorite prayer. It's help. That is my very favorite prayer. I was studying the Kings this fall, and I found out that I was kind of affirmed because that's one of God's favorite prayers. When you look at the kings in the Old Testament, one of the things God has against them is that when they got into trouble, they didn't ask for help. So I want you to practice saying that with me so that it can become a prayer for you, because I can guarantee you're going to need it. If you don't need it today, I guarantee you need it. Okay, are you ready? H-E-L-P, help. That's what we're going to say. You ready? Okay, one, two, three. Help! I'm not sure if you sounded desperate enough. Okay, let's try it one more time. One, two, three. Help! Okay, sounding better. I promise you the Lord will honor your cry for help. And He will help you, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Another idea that I have for you is find people who are intimate with God or striving to be intimate with Him and hang out with them. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You will become like the people you are around. I will become like the people I'm around. You never get immune to this. I've been a Christian for a long time now. If I'm not around some people who are seeking God, I start falling into the same values, like Jim Peterson was talking about, the values of the material world. It's very easy to do. You can be a nice Christian and just be in the values of the material world and just not even get in contact with God or have an intimate relationship with Him. So find people, find a church, find some people. I would even suggest you find some people you really look up to that can kind of be your heroes. One of my heroes is Max Barnett. One of the things I think about was a story that was told about him. Gene Ward went to visit him in the hospital, and he asked him, Max, is there anything I can do for you? And Max had his Bible right there, and he patted that Bible, and he said, I got my Jesus book. I'm okay. And, you know, I've always thought about that. Just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. We're okay. Get around some people who want an intimate relationship with God. They get it. They know what this is about. And have some heroes, some people that you are imitating their way of life because you want their faith. Want to have a faith like that. A third thing, use the media positively. You know, we are bombarded by media. I mean, you hear that all the time. Use it positively. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Now, what about the media could you use that would be positive, that might draw your heart to God? Just think about it for a minute. I'm sorry, what?
News of people in trouble.
Yeah, you could pray for them. Good thought. Anything else? Okay, some shows that would lead you to God. I bet all of you have this, but let me just tell you, just encourage you, have some great Christian music. Jeff Johnson has a lot of CDs. There are a lot of people I've been listening to, Casting Crowns. There's some songs on there that really draw my heart towards God. You guys are busy. And I'll tell you this, it's only going to get busier. I always hated that when people told me that in college. But it's true. it's only going to get busier. And you're going to be bombarded from everywhere. So get some positive, true, noble, praiseworthy media in your life. Get some Christian songs. Get some that reminds you that you're in intimate relationship with God, and it is all day long. It is not just a certain period of time. Another thing I love to do is just, if there's a verse that I'm thinking about or that God has impressed on me, I like to just write it on something and put it somewhere where I'll see it every day. It's an easy thing to do. Put it on your mirror. Put it on the refrigerator, wherever you look more often. Put it up there where you'll see it. And if it gets to be, you know how sometimes, you know, then after a while it's up there and you don't ever notice it anymore, just move it or put it on a brighter piece of paper or something. But just put something up. You can buy stuff if you're in the stage of decorating apartments or something. You can buy some great scripture stuff to put up. Or if some of you like to calligraphy, you can do that. So use the media to help you to have a heart for God. Explore the possibility that you have an unconscious, incorrect image of God keyed to authority figures in your past. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I put that because God really knows what's in our hearts. I think what David is asking here is, Lord, reveal it to me. Reveal my heart to me. Somebody pointed out to me once that if you have the image of God, that whenever you meet with Him, you're never going to measure up. He's always going to kind of be looking at you like, yeah, it's my dumb kid again. Who wants to meet with somebody like that? Anybody want to go through the day with somebody like that? You know, I don't. And if I were to ask you the character qualities of God right now, I'll bet you could give me some good ones. But I'm not sure if we always act out of our head or out of our heart. Because subtly, in our hearts, we may be a little suspicious of God. Maybe we think He's a little selfish, a little self-serving, that He doesn't really have my best interest at heart. I've given you a resource. I think it's the first page. Well, let's see. Well, it's if you look on there, and there's some a page with some boxes to the left. And I want you to title that page, Perception of God. Perception of God. And this is something that you can go back and do later. You check the statements below that reflect your perception of God. And then substitute the name of a parent or authority figure, someone who raised you, in the place of God's name. If you can't make both statements without feeling a little funny inside, there's a chance that your authority figure has affected your perception of God. How about this one, number three? God is someone with whom I can talk openly and freely about my problems and my needs. One of the things I've seen students and adults do over the years is when they have problems and needs, or when they mess up, where's the last place they want to go? God or church? Why is that? Because they don't feel like they're going to be loved, accepted, gently corrected, sent on their way. Now, put in there, my father is someone with whom I can talk openly and freely about my problems and my needs. Does that sound right to you? Does that feel right to you? Might be the ideal, but was it the real in your life? My mother is someone with whom I can talk openly and freely about my problems and my needs. And you can go through this and just try to identify some stuff, and it might help you. You know, I think just being aware of what the problem is sometimes just helps you. So that when you go to spend time with God and you're not sure if you want to, you kind of have this ambivalent feeling, you can correct that thought. And you can say, no, God is not like any authority here on earth. He's not like my father. He's not like my mother. He's not like my coach. I can openly share with Him and He will love and accept me and help me. You see how this could kind of help you? Okay, so you may want to do that later on your own. And then that next one, E, understand who you are. You need help. And we've already gone over that, but this is very important. You need help. Are you trying to live the Christian life alone? Prayerlessness, that's one sign you might be trying to live it alone. Prayerlessness, and I mean prayer all through the day, is our greatest declaration of independence from God. That says, God, I don't really need you that much. I can do it. Are you trying to live it alone? You need help. And then understand who God is. He will help you. He will guide you. And He will give meaning to your life. Now, habits. One of the ways, and this is what we're talking about, you've got to have the habits as well as the heart. And I really believe inside every Christian there is a desire to walk intimately with the Lord. And Max and others have mentioned great themes of the Bible. One of the great themes of the Bible is that we would love God and be in relationship with Him. And you can see it from Genesis to Revelation. It is there everywhere. The very fact that God sent His Son, Jesus, and He was in relationship with all these disciples, God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. So become intimate with God through the Bible. This should be a driving force, a priority of your life. And you know, you've heard many say that we are to glorify God. I can tell you that if you have an intimate walk with God, you will glorify God. You'll want to. It'll be an overflow. You won't be able to help it. It's just going to happen. You're going to glorify Him. Knowing the Word of God and the God of the Word is a lifelong pursuit. You know, you might think there's some, you know, you look at your BSU director or your campus minister or your college minister at your church and or your pastor and think, well, they must be bored reading the Bible. They've been doing this for years. But I can tell you, it is a lifelong pursuit. You can always learn something more about God and His Word. A suggestion. There are different ways you can get into His Word. And on that next page, I've given you some ideas on how to memorize and meditate and pray to God, make His Word become real. You know, if you study the Word just like you would history or, and that's where you leave it, just history or just memorization and that's it, just memorization like you memorize a poem for English or something, it's just dry. You might as well memorize the phone book. It's just dry. It will be meaningless to you. But meditation is the key. You know, the Bible, really, it talks much more about meditation than it does memorization. If you memorize a verse, you've got to think about it. You've got to see what it says. You've got to think about what it means. And I've written some verses here that have meant a lot to me. There are many verses that can emphasize other areas. These are ones that have meant a lot to me in my journey in life. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 138, 8, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Just when times when I felt like things weren't going right. Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Don't you want to know which way to go? Big question for college students. What are you going to do when you get out of college? Who are you going to marry? Who are you going to date? I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And in the next verse, I didn't learn this one until later, but it's pretty important. It says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. In other words, God's going to tell you which way to go. Are you going to do it? You know, are you going to have to be, I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse, but if you have a wild horse, you kind of have to jerk them. And I had a horse I trained when I was younger, and a guy was helping me train him, and he was kind of wild, and they were jerking him around, and it made his mouth bleed. I didn't like that. But don't be like that. Don't be where you have to be curbed with bit and bridle. Listen the first time. Well, I won't go through all these verses, but let me tell you what you can do with these verses. Memorize a verse that helps you with what you are facing right now. Memorize a verse that will help you change a pattern in your life. For example, for reluctance to confess sin, and I memorized this because I had a reluctance to confess sin. I don't like to be wrong. And, you know, my husband and my daughter are back there, and they can tell you, nobody in my family, I'm talking about my side of the family, likes to be wrong. So, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy, and they're laughing at me. But, so I memorized this, so I would be willing to confess my sin. Emphasize different words every time when you say it. You can read on through there, but another thing I love to do is to pray the verse. God, I know if I conceal my sins, I will not prosper. But I know that if I confess and renounce them, I'll find mercy with you. So that's an idea of how you use the Bible. You can also get into Bible studies, and I have some things here I can show you. Another thing you need to do, as well as memorizing things that are pertinent to what you're going through, is you just need to see how God acted in the Bible so you can learn about Him. I can guarantee you have false information about God. If you've ever seen a movie from Hollywood that mentioned God, there is at least a seed planted that is untrue. It's one of Satan's great tricks. It's just a trick. It's about who God really is. So this is a a book that might help you, To Run and Not Grow Weary by Shaka, and they have it down here. And it takes some characters of the Bible, some you might be familiar with and some you might not be, and it tells you how God worked in their life. Now, what value is that? If we know how God worked in their lives, maybe we can figure out what He's doing in our life. And if we see what He did with them, maybe then we'll know what He'll do with us. And so this is an excellent resource. Also, Experiencing God's Attributes. And this is great because it just goes to the attributes of God. You know, the ones that we're supposed to adore and praise Him with in prayer. And you say them and you're not really sure what you're saying. Like, God, I thank You that You're so omniscient, you know. Or, God, You're so majestic. Or, you know, God, You're sovereign. You know, all those words. Sometimes they don't have a lot of meaning to us. Well, this is a great book where you can look at a character quality of God and learn about it. And I promise you it will build your faith. When I was in my 20s and I had a new baby, Lindsay, and I started dealing with claustrophobia, which is just, you know, a fear of small spaces. I was afraid to get on airplanes. I had to have some medical tests. I was afraid to be strapped in for those. What I realized was I was afraid of losing control, which meant I thought I was in control. After I realized that, I thought, you know, every breath I take is from God. And I did a study on God's sovereignty in here, and it helped me. I still pray from time to time on airplanes, and if I'm in a little closed place, like an elevator, if it starts going too slow, I get a little nervous. But I know who to go to with that. And I'm not paralyzed. I can ride on airplanes. I can go on an elevator because I know who's really in control, and it's a sovereign God. And so that this can help you with that, help you get a picture of who God is in your life. And then some of you have seen this, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. It's an excellent book. It just gives you some of the different disciplines, and it explains what they're there for. Not so you can just check them off on a list, but just like we're talking about with Bible study, we can find out the truth of who God is. And in that song, we sang a song this morning that I thought said it well. It said something like, if I just lift my voice, but I have no truth about You, I'm just so much noise or static. And we don't want to be noise or static. We want to know who He really is. Something that's helped me in Bible study, it helps me to be a part of a Bible study. If somebody's here with you, a friend, and one of these books sounds interesting to you, get with them and say, hey, let's do this every week. We'll take turns kind of leading it. There might be some Bible studies set up in your BCM. I'm sure there are. But like for me, in my busy life, I do precept. And on Thursday mornings, I know that's my precept time. I still have a million things to do when I leave for it. And when I come back, I still have those million things to do. But I know that's my time, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to... So set a time for it. That's part of the habit part. Okay, the next thing, becoming intimate with God through prayer. We talked about orienting your life towards God. Let me encourage you to never say or have the attitude of, amen, I'm done with God now, I can go on. That's what Jim Peterson was talking about today, how we tend to segment God. Okay, I prayed. Okay, now on with my life. Instead, why not just never say amen in the morning? Just keep a running conversation with God. And I want to ask you a question. If something really big were to happen in your life, either great or catastrophic, let's see when you walk out of here. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were to go out and to have a car accident. God forbid. But if you were to do that, that's a negative example. Let me give you a positive example. If you were to go out and you were to meet the person of your dreams, I mean, you know this is the one. This is the girl. This is the guy you've been praying for. You just are sure this is it. I mean, we could have a discussion about that, but you felt that way. Who would you call first? Who would you want to tell first in either of those situations? In the car situation, would it be your insurance agent or your mom? In the And the other situation would be your best friend. Well, let me tell you who your best friend really is. It's Jesus. It's the first call you should make. And let me encourage you, when you run into difficulties throughout the day, and this is kind of a habit or a discipline, and I do it's the same thing with me. Just if something happens, let your first call be to Jesus. Let your first call be to Jesus. And some of you I know are looking forward to marriage and looking forward to friendships that will fulfill some needs for you, like companionship and intimacy. John's in here, and I think we have a great marriage. You can always work on something, but I think we have a wonderful marriage. But you know, and he meets my needs so many times. He supports me. He encourages me. He kind of knows me now. So if I tend to get too introspective or depressed, he'll say, "Come on," he'll kind of help me with that, and I'll help him with things. But do you know that there are some times when he is not there, or when he doesn't have the capacity to do that for me because maybe he needs my help. And so it's kind of like you've heard, like a tick on a dog kind of sucks the life out of a dog. Well, you can't be a tick on a tick, It's a gross analogy, but you'll probably remember it. But in other words, you can't ever find another person who is going to meet all your needs for intimacy. But there is someone who can, and it's God. And he is always there, and he is always available, and he's never too tired. He's never having a bad day himself. God is the one. And you will actually have a stronger marriage if you learn this, because you won't be so demanding of your spouse. You will know that you can get your needs met through the Lord. Now, with prayer, besides just praying through the day, one of the biggest blessings of my life was when we went to a church that had a prayer room. How many of y'all have churches or BCMs or BSMs that have prayer rooms or Christian Challenge? A lot of you do, and a lot of you don't. For the ones who do, let me encourage you to take an hour every week. It can be one of the best times in your week. For those of you who don't, make your own. Our church doesn't have one right now, so I'm kind of in the process of making my own. It could be a window by the library in the library that looks out. It could be a carol. I guess they have study carols in most libraries. It could be your back porch. Mine right now is going to be my closet. I'm so excited. I have a closet big enough to have a chair in there and everything. And it's going to be my closet. And when I go there for that period of time, it is just me and the Lord, and I know there's nothing else I should be doing. Now, look at this verse with me, Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Now, I want everybody to take a really deep breath with me. Okay, you ready? Okay, can you let it out? Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted in there. Nations, I will be exalted in the earth. Start your prayer time with that. Cease striving and know that I am God. The second thing that you should begin with, begin your prayer time with, is, Lord, I know that I am your servant. You are not mine. You're just speaking the truth, and you're getting your heart on the same page with God. Lord, I know I am your servant and not mine. And I've got a page back here on prayer. I think it's the last page. No, next to last page. No, last page. And that can give you some ideas. This book was written a long time ago. It's really helped me. I always say if a Christian book lasts more than about 5 years, it's usually a classic, because they usually come and go so much. And this one's been around for a good 20. It's just a prayer plan. And you know how people will say we need to adore God? Well, it gives you verses for that, and it's divided into days. Like here's Sunday, and this is when you're praising Jesus. Lord Jesus, you're the head of all things. You're the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And you can just pray this scripture and know that it's true. It has some other ideas for you, but they have these in the bookstore if you're interested. But let me encourage you, use resources like that, but don't make it so complicated that you don't start. And I tend to do that. I want to have it all together. I want to get it all just right, and then I'll be ready to pray. Well, when is that going to be? You know, it's going to be when Jesus comes back, or it's going to be before that. You know, so just get started. And we had in New Mexico one time challenged me, and he said, you know, the way you learn how to pray is to pray. And the first time I started going to the prayer room and started setting aside that time, it felt a little weird. It felt a little awkward. But then after, I would say it took me about 3 times, and then it was like my life. I wanted to be there, and it was at, you know, I mean, when is a convenient time to have every week an hour set? Mine was at 8 o'clock on Saturdays, which worked pretty good for me. But, I mean, really, when is there an hour in the week that won't sometimes be challenged to be interrupted? There's not one, is there? I mean, there's always somebody who's going to want to go to the show, or you're going to have a study group that time. But just set aside an hour and guard it. And as you develop this intimacy with God, you're going to want to be there. And even the times you don't want to be there, when you get there, you're going to be so glad that you were there. So spend time in God with prayer. A third thing, become intimate with God as we labor with Him. You know, there's a song. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. As if you think you should do things my way. Whenever I sing that song, I always think we could sing it the other way. It's all about me, Jesus. It's not about you. And I can't do the tune right now. It's not about you, as if you should do things your way or I should do things your way. Make sure that you are laboring with Him, because it's not all about us. He will meet our needs, but it's not all about us. It's about Him, and it's about laboring with Him. And one of the times you'll become intimate with God is when you labor with Him. When you help someone in their Christian life, when you help someone come to know Jesus, when you pray for someone that God lays on your heart, and you find out later they had a need that day, and there was no way for you to know that, you will become intimate friends with Jesus. It's exciting. Something that's happened in the last couple of years, right after we moved here, we were at Mardell's, and there was a girl that I discipled years ago, and she was a wonderful girl. She'd come out, she'd become a Christian out of a ministry I had to the graduate students, and she was a fun girl, she was a pretty girl, but she didn't know Jesus, and she came from an alcoholic background family, and anyway, so I discipled her. Well, then she married another student who was a doctor, and they moved off. So they've been away for a while. We were walking around, we were looking at these books, and I just felt really impressed to get this book for her. And it's not like I just have money. I like to shovel out for random people, you know. But I just thought, I should get this book for her, and I should send it to her. And I thought, is this stupid? Is this just my idea, or is this God's idea? And I thought, no, this seems like God's idea. I'm going to get it. I'm going to send it to her. Well, I bought the book, and a mutual friend of ours, about a month later, called me and said, you know, and she mentioned this girl's name. She's having a really, really terrible time, and she's drinking. Alcoholic background, family. And I had no idea. I had no idea that she would need this, but God knew. And this year, I decided I would send some bookmarks. They're free from the mission board, but they're really neat. And I sent her some bookmarks. Well, I got a letter from her at Christmas, and she said, "Thank you so much for remembering my birthday." Her birthday? I'm really bad at birthdays. I remember Lindsay's and John's and my mother's and a few people like that. I'm really bad. I'm trying to get better. Her birthday, I remembered her birthday. Both times I had sent those things on her birthday. And she said, "Thank you so much. God and I have been having a lot of arguments lately, but it seems like He's winning." Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful to be involved with God? isn't it great to know that God cares about her? He's not mad at her. She's gone back to some ways of her family. He's not mad at her. He loves her. He is calling out to her through me, and I got to be a part of that. So labor with him. You will have intimate moments. And then become intimate with God as we worship with other believers. And I think this generation's pretty good at that. I think y'all are pretty good at that. But you may move away at some point and go to some place where you can't find exactly what you're used to, or it's different, or there's new songs. Find a place where you can worship with other believers, because you do need each other. And then become intimate with God as we journal. And I'm not great at this. I'm always afraid somebody's going to find it and write an expose of my life or something, you know? So, Lindsay, if you find anything, just burn it. Don't let the people have it. But I was talking to a young woman that I have a lot of admiration for, and I asked her what were the things that had brought her the most intimacy with God, and this was when she mentioned. And I thought, this makes a lot of sense, because it helps you to see and understand, or understand what he's done, and also to understand what he's doing right now through difficult circumstances. So it helps you to see what he's doing through difficult circumstances right now, and to see what he's done. Now, one of the accusations against the Jews that God had, or one of the beefs he had with them, I guess I could say, is in Psalm 78:42, they did not keep in mind his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. Now, you know, you read these stories, parting of the Red Sea, and then you see that they go build the, you know, golden calf. And you just think, what's the deal here? You know, parting of Red Sea? Did you forget, you know? But, you know, look at our own lives. Hasn't God done some good things in your life? If you've known him, you know he has. Do we ever forget? In the midst of a difficult circumstance, in a wilderness? Well, if journaling is one way you can keep track of those great things he has done. And so we want to keep in mind his power. Also, Romans 8:28-29, it says, all things work together for good. Not all things are good. All things work together for good. And the good is that we would become more like Jesus. And if you journal, sometimes you can see these patterns of what God is doing in your life and what he is trying to work in or out of your life. And there are probably some things in your life that he's trying to get out. You know, Jim today said, do you think the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is that you would reach your human potential? He asked that question. You know, that was one of the basic ideas of my life when I was your age. It kept me really torn up, because I thought, how can I be a Christian and give up everything and reach my human potential? Well, I was all mixed up. And so God would bring circumstances about so that I could see that was not the greatest good. The greatest good is to know and love God and glorify him, have an intimate relationship with him. So I had to change my thinking, I looked at my life and I saw when I began to grow as a Christian, and I thought, man, I'm going to zoom, I'm going to take off, I'm going to, you know, not proceed with caution, I'm not going to stop and go, I'm not going to stall out, I'm going to go. Well, I realized that every time I got to that point, I started thinking, gee, what if the kids in high school could see me? Would they be surprised that this is all I'm doing? I don't have some big, heady job, I'm not making a lot of money. You know, would they, you know, I'm not reaching my full potential, this is embarrassing. You know, take a dive, crash, burn. Journaling sometimes can help you see those patterns in your life where you have some thoughts that are not true that you can take captive by God's word, and you can reorient yourself. I've never made a lot of money. I've never had a big title. But, you know, I'm pursuing knowing God. That's what it's about. An intimate life with God, whether you make a lot of money or whether you don't. Well, remember the little girl at the beginning of the story? She moved through life, just like you will, and had many and varied chapters. She had some stop-and-go chapters. She had some proceed cautiously chapters. And she even had a stalled-out chapter when she decided that she was going to try to please her peers and live by those values rather than God's values. But with each chapter, God kept calling her back to himself, building her faith and knowledge of him until she had some full speed ahead chapters because of her experiences with him. And the best part she had was the bonus of living life with God, knowing in a world of uncertainties, of ups and downs, that he was dependable and he would never leave her and he would never forsake her. Now, I don't know where you are in your story of intimacy with God. You may have realized when I was talking or when I asked the question that your story has not begun. You know, you can start it now. You can start your story now. And if you would like to talk to me or John or Lindsay afterwards, we would be glad to talk to you. Any of us would, if we could help you with that. But you can start your story. What a great time to start your story. The final word to you, remember your first love. Remember your first love. If you are a believer in Jesus, remember. Remember how you felt when you received the knowledge that you could put your faith in him and the wrong things you had done would not count against you and that he loved you. Remember your first love. You know, Revelation 2:4, you ought to read that, Revelation 2:1-4. It talks about the wonderful things these people are doing. And you know, in discipleship ministries, and I like to consider ours a discipleship ministry, you can get real busy doing stuff for God. And if you're a minister, if you ever are like a full-time vocational minister, you can get real busy doing stuff for God. And you can do all those things great. But what if Jesus was to say this to you? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Lord, may this never, ever be said of us. Thank you all for coming. It's been a real delight to share with you today. And I pray that God will take these seeds and that you will have a wonderful, intimate relationship with him. Thank you.